This evening's reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, and it can be found in page 1180 in the Church Bibles. That is Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11, on page 1180. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Amen.
Lovely to have you here. Thanks so much for being with us. And welcome if this is your first time here at Highfields. My name's Dave, serve as one of the pastors here at the church. And I've been asked by Joe to say, after the service is finished, if you're in a position to stay around just for a little bit, we need to clear this chapel of the chairs before tomorrow's Holiday Bible Club set-up meeting, and then the club itself starts on Tuesday. So if you're able to help with that, that'd be really handy. So thanks for considering that, at least. And now's the time to grab a Bible. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to spend our time this evening. Philippians chapter 3. And as you're turning to it, another book that we used to read to our children when they were a little bit younger was The Faraway Tree by Enid Blyton. And if you know the story of The Faraway Tree, it stars three children, Joe, Beth and Franny, and their friends who go on various adventures by climbing up the magical faraway tree. And at the top of the faraway tree, there's lots of mysterious worlds that they explore and they discover. And anyway, one day the children climb up the faraway tree and enter the land of secrets. And the scene is set with a cave on a hillside. And various people are coming and going into the cave. And inside the cave, people share their deepest, darkest secrets. And a little tiny goblin hobbles up to the cave and goes into the cave. And I'll let Enid Blyton carry on the story. The goblin had once done a wicked thing and couldn't forget it. He wanted to know the secret to forgetting. And that is one of the most difficult secrets in the world if you have done something really bad. Inside the cave, the goblin speaks to a wizard before coming out to the three children. "Did you find out the secret to forgetting?" asked Beth. The goblin nodded and replied, "I'll tell it to you, because then if you do a wrong thing, maybe you can get right with yourself afterwards," he said. "It's so dreadful if you can't." "The wizard told me that if I can do 100 really kind deeds to make up for the one very bad deed I did, maybe I'll be able to forget a little and think better of myself. So I'm off to do my first kind deed. Gosh, it'll take him a long time to make up for his one wicked deed," said Joe, "poor little goblin. It must be awful to do something wicked and not be able to forget it. No wonder he looked unhappy." Welcome to the land of secrets. Actually, welcome to the land of legalism. Welcome to the land of mainstream morality today. The most important thing in life is to get right with myself, to think better of myself. And the only way available that I have for myself is to do 100 really kind deeds to make up for the one or two or maybe a few more really bad deeds I've done in my life. The land of secrets, the land of legalism. Now, Pete Harris was speaking just a bit about that this morning and how in the gospel we're free. We're picking up that theme again this evening. The land of secrets or the land of legalism is a land that stifles you. It's a land that crushes you. It's a land that robs you of joy and any confidence that you might have in God. Because it puts an unbearable burden on you. Just like Joe says, it'll take a long time to make up for one wicked deed. How do I know if I've done enough? How do I know that if midway through doing my great deeds, I commit another bad deed that resets the clock? I've got to do more to work my way up. How do I do it? I can never do it. Etc., etc. I plunge further into debt. Now, on the one hand, living in the land of legalism, the land of secrets, is quite attractive. Because it kids me into thinking that I'm in control of getting my life sorted. I'm in control of sorting myself up, climbing up to God, if you like, being in control. It's nice to be in control, isn't it? Sorting yourself out. But, of course, living in the and finding joy in the land of legalism is totally impossible. Because you never get off the bottom rung. There's nothing I can do my side to bring me joy and confidence in God, to know God's smile. Nothing I can do my side, nothing I bring to the table with God that would earn his smile and his favour. It's a lesson you've got to learn from a children's novel. It's a lesson you've got to learn in 21st century Cardiff. It's a lesson that Paul wanted to teach the Philippians in our passage tonight. A letter, as John has said, brimming with gospel confidence in the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and how those momentous events 2,000 years ago affect life right now, right here. So do keep your Bible open, please, in Philippians chapter 3, page 1180, if you've closed it, I've lost your place. Paul starts his passage by saying it's really serious being clear on where we find our confidence before God. And how we can get God's smile. Really clear. Look down in verse 1. Further, which is sometimes translated finally, which is a classic preacher's ploy to get people to sit up and listen when you say finally. Everyone kind of says, phew, it's nearly over. Well, he's halfway through his book and he's only saying finally. So you've got to listen in. Finally, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to say the same things to you. Again, it's a safeguard to you. In other words, there's dangerous stuff out there. We saw that a bit this morning with Pete Harris, and Paul is saying the same here again tonight. Watch out for those dogs, verse 2, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it's we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Strong language. Apparently there are people, as John has said, who are hanging around the church who are saying that you could only really, with confidence, know that God was smiling at you because of what you had done. You'd kept certain religious rules. You wore certain special clothes or had special ceremonies like Jewish circumcision. And unless you had done those things and were confident in them and you could kind of pat yourself on the back, then you wouldn't be accepted by God. You wouldn't get God's smile. There'd be no joy in him. Unless you do 100 really kind things, so to speak, to make up for the one really bad thing, you're not going to be good enough. Well, Paul is saying something very different, and he's claiming something different. He's saying, we're the real circumcision. We're the real people of God, in other words. And then he explains very clearly how we can enjoy him. How we can join him, sorry. How we can know God's smile too. That's on the agenda tonight. How we can know God's smile. It's a confidence that is not me trying to hide my secrets. Maybe we've come to church tonight and we look fairly impressive. Maybe we're in the habit of coming to church, put on a mask, look impressive. Under the surface, under the mask, there's a whole load of mess and secrets and failures. We're not trying to compensate for our failures by doing extra kind deeds, hoping they outweigh. To work our way into God's books. No. we can know the smile of the God of heaven. Do you long for that confidence? I do. Have a look down in verse 4. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. If anyone thinks that they can be sure that God will smile at them, they can be free from their nasty little secrets, then because of what they've done, because of the impressive things they've done, their credentials, then check me out, says Paul. See how religious I am. Look down at little number 5. I was circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteous based on the law, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. 3 massively important things that Paul is going to teach the Philippians, and we need to learn together this evening. And here's our first lesson. My pedigree won't bring God's smile. My pedigree won't bring God's smile. Thanks, Daniel. I don't think I've got my... Oh, here we go. Here's the clicker. My pedigree won't bring God's smile. Paul knew everything you could know about religion. He had been... Let's have a look at the list. You can see it down. Little CV he's put down for us. Circumcised on the 8th day. Very special religious tradition. Born of the tribe of Benjamin. Special religious family. He was a model Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. Paul's parents couldn't have given him a better start to life, the perfect start to life, they would think. And yet he says, my pedigree won't bring God's smile. A friend of mine used to teach law in Durham, and he used to lecture in international contract law. Now, if you understand what international contract law is, good for you. I don't really know what those words mean when you put them together in that sentence. But he used to test his students and whether they knew what those words mean when you put them in that sentence, and a whole load more besides. And he once told me an incredible thing. He said, Dave, you know, almost always I can tell the mark that an essay I'm marking is going to be scored after reading just the first sentence of the essay. First sentence, oh, that's a D. First sentence in, that's an A star. Wow, that's incredible. By the way, if you're still in education, make that first sentence really good. Just a little freebie there, because they're taking first impressions. And very often he would read that first sentence and mark it and see where it's going to go. I think often we think God treats us in a similar way. He reads off the first sentence of our lives. Oh, that person is a D. That's an A-star kind of candidate. And he knows what grade our lives will get on the basis of how we began. But Paul makes the point crystal clear here. It doesn't matter how you have been brought up. Sincere follower of religion or a sceptical follower of nothing at all. It doesn't matter where you were brought up. In Cardiff or London or Mumbai or Hong Kong or Ukraine or New York or Nairobi or wherever we're all from here tonight. The truth about God isn't a function of our culture or our geography. My pedigree and my upbringing does not bring God's smile. God has no spiritual grandchildren. It may be that you've been coming to church since all you can remember. That doesn't earn God's smile. First important lesson. Here's the second one. My performance. Let's go. Oh, I've put it up wrongly. This should say my performance won't bring God's smile. There's a typo there. So my pedigree won't bring God's smile. Second point, my performance won't bring God's smile. Paul has talked about his nature. Now he's talking about his nurture. How did he develop? What did he do with the decisions that he made in his life? And again, look down in verse 5, you'll see. This is what he says. In regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness or righteousness based on the law, different versions, faultless. Paul was the most religious man you could meet. He kept all the marks, high marks every time, all the rules perfectly, traditions 100%. He was a Pharisee, very special religious teacher. He had a great passion and zeal for God, we're told. Opposing anyone and anything in his way. And we see that in the book of Acts as he's standing by watching as Stephen is stoned. And he boasts that he kept every one of the little tiny Jewish laws. He said, righteousness based on the law, faultless. There were 613 or so Jewish laws in the Jewish rule book. And he kept them all, he was saying. Surely you think God is lucky to have Paul on his side. Paul was the Alex Honnold of religion. Do you know who the name Alex Honnold is? Alex Honnold is the daredevil climber who shot to fame in the movie Free Solo. I'll put the picture up on the screen there. Those of you who can see it on the screen behind me. Free Solo. So in 2017, Alex Honnold climbed a mountain called El Capitan, El Cap, in Yosemite. And it is the tallest sheer drop mountain in the world. It's a 3,000 foot sheer rock face in Yosemite in the States. Three times the height of the Eiffel Tower. Okay, and he climbed it solo. In other words, he didn't have a rope when he climbed it. In other words, you know, he could just fall to his death on multiple occasions. And he climbed the whole thing and just mentioning him. I don't know if you're sweating. Like, I've just started sweating talking about it. Like, it's a free... You can watch the movie on Disney Plus. If you dare for 90 minutes, just watch him climb this thing. And no aids, no supports. One mistake, he drops to his death. And miraculously, he doesn't. Well, Paul was the Alex Honnold of religion. In his pre-Christian life, he had amazing discipline. He had amazing passion, amazing commitment, amazing courage. And yet he says, but whatever was to my profit, in verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. My performance can't bring God's smile. For all the effort, the hard work Paul had put in, they never earned the smile of God. And I just want to pause at that point in the message and say, would we be so foolish as to think that our pedigree, how we were raised, or our performance, what we've done, would we ever bank or rely on those things to get God's smile? I think we would. So easy, isn't it, to slip into thinking that I can earn God's smile by doing my free solo attempt of reading the Bible through in a year. Tick. Or serving on the holiday Bible club team every year, tick. Or cutting out paper crafts, you know, every week to prepare for the next holiday or the next youth group meeting or kids club meeting or whatever it is. Or preparing small group week after week after week, or getting baptized, or leading or preaching a service, or buying an electric vehicle, or giving £10,000 to charity, or doing a 10K run, or going to church every week, or get etc. Look how high I can climb, God. Look at me. I'm impressive, aren't I, God? But God wants to say to us, your performance won't earn, it won't bring God's smile. Can't bring God's smile. You may have lived the model religious life. You may, like Alex Honnold, be the Alex Honnold of religion. You may be impressive. God says it won't work. Can't climb high enough. But this is good news as well, because it may be that you're nowhere near Alex Honnold. You couldn't get out of base camp. Messed up. The land of secrets. You just let me start talking to you about what I've done. I'm ashamed. I come to church, but I'm ashamed. Don't ask me about me. I can't cope with it. No one wants me on their religious side. Certainly not God, you think. Free solo movies, and no free solo movies are going to be made about you. You're constantly losing your grip and slipping and relying on someone else's spiritual belay to catch you. No, it doesn't matter. Every one of us have fallen short of God's standard. Naturally, every one of us is way short. His pass marks spiritually 100%. He expects perfection and accepts nothing less. So, what have we seen? My pedigree won't bring God's smile. My performance won't bring God's smile. Which brings us to point three. Only Jesus brings me God's smile. This is verses 7 to 11. And what Paul has done, he's gone through this impressive religious record. And then he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, which is quite an American-sounding word, garbage, but in actual fact, it's the Greek word is for human excrement. It's a pretty, raw word. I consider it dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul is saying we've completely misunderstood how we can earn God's smile, how we can receive God's smile. If we think that God will be happy with us because of our pedigree, how we grew up, or because of our performance, how we've lived our lives, forget about it. They are garbage. They're rubbish. They're dung for getting you to receive God's smile. Whatever was my profit, whatever were gains to me, verse 7, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. It's the language of accounting and balancing the books. It's a great picture, isn't it? We all kind of understand it. He says, whatever used to have in my credit column, I was so proud of those things. I was relying on those things. All the things I've done. The credit column, they switch over when I understand the gospel. When I understand the message of Christianity properly, they switch over from the credit column to the debit column. I actually owe these things. It's like some infatuated first-year student who proudly gets I Love Zoe tattooed on their right arm. And they break up with Zoe over the Christmas holidays, and they've there got kind of tattooed. You know, they once thought gain by having this, they now consider it a loss. It's like, then what on earth was I doing? That's pathetic. I've ruined my life. I've ruined my arm. And what was once a gain, all these good things I once believed in, I now think useless. Useless compared with knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because only Jesus Christ brings me God's smile. Knowing Jesus is the thing that matters most to Paul, because knowing Jesus is the only way to life and joy and confidence. And the knowledge of God's smile, he is indeed the greatest treasure that we can know. He's Paul's greatest prize. He's the pearl of greatest price. He's the most magnificent, most beautiful, most wonderful, most precious, most kind, most strong, most loving Saviour you could know. Friends, do you know Jesus Christ? Would you say everything that you once treasured is like nothing? It's all moved over here compared to knowing him. That's where we've got to get to. Till you can get to that point, I'm not sure you can say you're a follower of Jesus, because it's so easy to trust in all these things I've done, all these goods I have. No, they're all rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Loving Jesus and trusting Jesus and relying on Jesus and what he has done for me. Have a look at how Paul spells it out. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's so much in those last couple of verses. Wow, we could spend the whole evening in those two verses. Let me just push into it very briefly. How does knowing Jesus bring God's smile? That's where we're going to land. How does knowing Jesus assure me that God smiles at me? That's the question. Because that's what Paul is saying. He says, I'll trade all this stuff I was once proud of. It's junk. I'm putting it over here compared to knowing Jesus, because knowing Jesus assures me of God's smile. So how does that happen? Two answers. Firstly, Jesus has paid for all that keeps God's smile away by dying for me. He's paid for it all. Everything that would have kept God's smile away, he's paid for it all. On our own, none of us are worthy to keep God's smile. God will not accept less than 100% perfection. We can't possibly expect the smile of God we're elusively chasing, because we've worshipped created things rather than the Creator, who's forever praised. We think we can climb our way into God's good books. We can't. Some of us have got, a good track record. Looking around the room, I know some of you, and you've got good track records. Some of you, maybe you've had a hard life and you've made some bad choices in your life. But none of us, whoever we are, whether we see ourselves naturally on the good side or the bad side, none of us are good enough for God. We're all naturally separated from God. It's as if we're at the bottom of El Cap, that mountain in Yosemite. We're at the bottom and God is at the top. And we have got 3,000 feet of granite sin that separates us. And rebellion, that granite of not loving God with all my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength, and loving other things that are not God with all of my heart and all of my mind and all of my strength. Far from God, separate from God, the bottom of a 3,000 foot granite drop. And yet, Jesus is qualified. He's qualified to be God's friend. He's always known God's smile. He's always been in perfect relationship with his heavenly Father since the beginning. He's always known his smile. Never did anything wrong. Never put a word out of place. Never a thought out of place. Never did anything that would cheat someone or cut in or demonstrate a lack of desire to serve God. Always said and did what would please his Father. He's separate. And yet this Lord Jesus, who's forever worthy and glorious in eternity, he came down. He came down from the heights of heaven. Came down, down, down. In fact, we had it read, John read it at the start of the service. Put one hand in Philippians 3. Let's flick back to Philippians 2. We get this so clearly. This Lord Jesus who comes down, he was in very nature God. Didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, something to be clasped onto. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He came down spiritually to 3,000 feet to take on humanity, to be where we are. He doesn't stop here where we are. No, he keeps going down and down and down, below subterranean levels to the darkest of glooms. And having found himself in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Isaiah 53 says it's, he became one of whom people would hide their faces. We can't even look at him. He's so low, so disfigured. Down, down, down he went for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God, might be lifted up to the heights. I deserve to die. I deserve to drop down for the way I've treated God. I deserve to be locked away, stay away from that 3,000 foot separation from God forevermore. I deserve that. And yet it's on the cross as Jesus plummets down to his death and down, down into the grave. As if he were me, so that he can winch me up and rescue me, to raise me up to new life. How does knowing Jesus bring God's smile? Because he's paid for everything that keeps God's smile away by dying for me. He's paid for it. He took the blame, as we sing. But secondly, Jesus keeps God's smile over me forever by rising to new life. I love this. He keeps God's smile over me forever by rising to new life. Look down in verse 10 again. Back to chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's quite a technical few verses. Think what Paul is saying. He doesn't want people to know God's smile for a season. For a while, he wants them to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He wants them to enter newness of life forevermore, to know God's smile forever. I've often wrestled with chapter 3, verse 10, when it says, I want to know Christ. This is Paul is writing, 60s maybe AD, which is around 30 years after he became a Christian, after he fell to the ground, seeing that bright light on the Damascus Road. He was opposed to Christ, had a vision of Christ, and was radically converted, turned around, repented, and lived his life for Jesus thereafter, 30 years of it. And yet here he's saying, I want to know Christ. Don't you know Christ, Paul? You're saying, I want to know Christ. Yes, I know him, but I really want to know him. I want to know him more. I think that's what's going on here. I want to know him more. I want to grow in knowing him. I don't want to just read about him or know about him. I want to know him. We've all know the difference, don't we, between knowing about something something about someone, and then finally meeting them and getting to know them personally, and you deepen and deepen and deepen your relationship with them. He wants to know the person of Jesus Christ. He wants to know his power. We've got four P's that he's going to know. I want to know the person of Jesus more and more. I want to know the power of Jesus more and more in my life. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. I want to know that power that would enable me to serve him and to strive for godliness with him. You feel weak in your Christian life, you pray, please, may I know the power of Jesus' resurrection in my life as I fight sin. And I wipe myself down when I fell and get up the next day and carry on. As I serve and I keep serving, I've got a lifetime ahead of me to serve. I need his power to help me. We pray, please give me more of your power to serve, Lord, this week. Know his power. Know his person. Know his pain. This is really intriguing. Look, verse 10. I want to know Christ, his person. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Yeah, I'm happy with that. And participation in his sufferings. Oh, that's a bit awkward. Becoming like him in his death. That's a bit awkward. And knowing Jesus personally and his power in our life doesn't mean sidestepping pain and suffering. Some people say that, actually, that if you follow Jesus Christ, you know him, you know his power, you will sidestep pain and suffering. You'll never face them anymore. Sadly, there are churches all over the world teaching that, that if you follow Christ, pain and suffering just disappear. That is sadly not the gospel. That's not God's word, is it, right? If we're going to know Christ, we're going to know his power that enables us to press on, we will know his pain. Know the pain of partnering with him in his suffering, facing it front and centre with him, with me, yes. But we can say we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, yes, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I want to know Christ. I want to know his person. I want to know his power. I want to know his pain. He has things to teach me that he can only teach me through pain. Through hardship, through bumps, through climbs, through disappointments. Are you ready for that, friends? As you grow in knowing Jesus. Know the person of Jesus. Know his power. Know his pain. To know the prize of resurrection, future glory. Look at that. So, it applied to Jesus. It applies to us. Cross first, then resurrection. I want to know Christ. The power of his resurrection. The pain of sharing in his sufferings, becoming likened in his death. And so somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That's a conclusion. Just to be clear, the somehow isn't a, oh, maybe Paul's not going to get this resurrection from the dead thing. I don't think that's what's going on somehow, as if it's a bit in doubt. It's not in doubt at all for Paul. He's absolutely certain. He knows nothing can separate him from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, his Lord. I think the somehow is he doesn't quite know how he's going to get to the resurrection from the dead bit. The journey is unclear, but the destination is certain. I think that's what's going on here. So we sometimes sing the song in Christ alone, till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. So it might be that Jesus comes back and we don't have to go through death. Or maybe he calls me home and we do have to go through death. And it may be a straightforward death or a very complicated, painful death. We don't know. But somehow, if we know the person of Jesus Christ, and we know the power of his resurrection in our lives, helping us to press on, and we've partnered with him in the pain of his death, we will receive the prize of resurrection from the dead. We'll be called heavenward in Christ Jesus. We can have confidence that we will have the smile of God forever. Not just because Jesus died, we can have it once and there it is, but because he rose again and assures us of his constant love, we can have that smile every single day. We began, didn't we, with the land of secrets, the land of legalism, the land of attempting to earn God's favour by doing those 100 kind deeds, and maybe, just maybe, we'll do enough. Friends, just give that up. Give it up. Give up the attempt to earn his smile by what we do. You'll never do enough. Almost certainly you are a long way short. He loves me anyway. He's paid for all my sin by dying on the cross. And he's risen again and so assures me he'll keep loving me. You'll never climb El Capitan by what you do. Just receive the grace of the one who has come down. Give up attempts to earn it, please. You'll only fall to your grave if you try and climb up. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil your law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. A final warning. If we spend all our days jostling for attention and the acclaim of others, trying to climb up, trying to look impressive for God, for ourselves, be just warned. I'll leave you with this warning, that in all our efforts to scale that mountain, those 3,000 feet of moral improvement to earn God's smile, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. You be careful that in your attempts to climb up, you might just miss the Lord Jesus as he comes down, 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 ready to save. I'd hate for you to do that. Let's have a moment of quiet and then I'll pray. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your death on the cross for us. We praise you for your willingness to come down, 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 that great drop from eternity to humanity, from humanity to the humbling of the grave. Oh, Lord, we could do nothing to earn this. You, in your freedom, have thrown yourself down, entered humanity, entered the grave, taking with yourself our sin, our rebellion. And the sins of all those who would turn and trust in you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, you didn't stay dead. You've risen from the grave. You're reigning, exalted, offering life, offering forgiveness, giving power, giving confidence. And we can know the smile of the Heavenly Father whenever we struggle and fail. Lord, what confidence this gives us, what hope this gives us. Please, Lord, forgive us for the attempts we make to climb up. We can never do it. Help us to break from such foolishness. Help us to receive the free gift of righteousness that comes from you through Jesus Christ. And help us to live in the freedom of that, we pray. Having received that free gift, help us to live empowered by your Spirit, filled with your resurrection life, living for you. Facing pain as we anticipate the prize of being called heavenward one day. So thank you for your gospel. Help us to live with Christ as Lord. We want to know you more, Lord Jesus. Please help us to know you more this week and in our lives. And we pray in your precious name. Amen.